to stand with us if you like. Turn to number 138. Let's do the first and the last. 138. Oh, and God dips his pen of love in my heart and writes my soul a message he wants me to know. His Spirit all divine fills this sinful soul of man. When God dips his love in my heart, well, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul. I brought salvation when he made me whole, but I found such height, such love as Jesus did impart. Laughing, it makes me cry, sets my sinful soul on fire. When God dips his love in my heart. He walked every step of Calvary's rugged way to give his life completely and bring a better day. My life was steeped in sin, but in love he took me in. His blood washed away every stain. Well, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul. I brought salvation when he made me whole, but I found I couldn't hide such love Jesus did impart. Laughing, it makes me cry, sets my sinful soul on fire. When God dips his love in my heart.
Sister Becky Sanford told me before service began that she has a song she wants to share with us today, so we're going to ask her to do that at this time. You pray for her while she sings.
I love singing God's songs. Y'all just bear with me. Oh, Lord my God, In awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands hath made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountains grander, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, and scarce can take it in, that on that cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bid and died to take away my sins. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Appreciate that song. Enjoyed all the singing today. And God is great. The Bible says God is great and greatly to be praised. And there's nobody greater than God. I want to ask for your prayers today as I call your attention to Scripture found in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I want to read that chapter today for a scripture reading. So if you want to read with me, then please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin reading here with verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's reading it in its entirety, the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians for my scripture text today. As I begin to share with you the thoughts that the Lord has given to me for this day, I want to use for a title today, Things Eternal. I hope today that we will be able to hear for a while anyway, to look away from the temporal things of this life and consider in our thoughts things that are eternal. And in the second epistle to Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that was the Apostle Paul, who of course was a preacher, and he was writing to his younger friend Timothy, who also was a preacher and I believe a pastor. And Paul encouraged him to study. Now, I never have been of the opinion, some have been, I never have believed that when God calls men into the ministry, that without doing anything at all, without making any preparation at all, that they can just get up and God will just fill their mouth with words and the right words will come out. I believe we have to study. We have to learn. We don't preach what we don't know. For those, I believe, that have tried that, they have found out that, yes, perhaps words do come out, but that doesn't mean that they're rightly divided. Paul said, study for the purpose of showing yourself approved to God, and for the purpose of rightly dividing the word of truth. And so throughout the years of my ministry, since the Lord called me to preach, I've tried to study His word. And I'm going to confess before you today and be honest about this. I wish that I had done a better job of it. But I tried to study that I might be able to stand before people from time to time when God would allow me and expound on the things concerning His Word. And in the years that I have been a student of the Bible, I have found that among the many things that I have had a hard time understanding in the Word of God, eternity is right up there at the top of the list. Today I realize my handicap as I try to preach this subject, because the thought of eternity and things that are eternal greatly challenge my mind. I mean, to try to gain the concept of that, I believe with the infirmities of our minds, we have a hard time trying to grasp and to really imagine things that never end. Now, I know that I have eternal life. I know that because I know that the Lord saved my soul. And I know that from His Word, that when He did that, that He gave unto me eternal life. And today, if you have truly been born again by the Spirit of God, you have eternal life. Now, you know, if that was something that could be lost, like many have believed that it can be, if you could be saved one day and because of something you have done, not be saved the next day, that would not fit the definition of eternal life. That would be temporal life. If you could have it one day and lose it the next, it would be temporal. And so we that have been saved are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so I know that when the Lord saved my soul, He gave to me eternal life. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we are secure in the Lord. But having the knowledge of salvation and knowing that we have been given eternal life, there is still this great concept about things eternal that's hard to take hold of. We are, in our lives, we are so familiar with things that have a beginning and an end. We are surrounded by things that have a beginning and an end. We don't have to live very long. At a fairly young age, we begin to learn and to realize that before that we were born into the world, that we did not exist. We understand, and I can remember, even in thinking back, I can remember times when at a very young age I understood that I had a beginning, that my existence had a point of origin when I was born into the world. And we also know, and the Bible declares this to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. It says, "The living know that they shall die." So not only do we understand as human beings that we had a point of origin, but we also know that our lives here in this life will reach a point that they come to an end. Now, I enjoyed the songs that we sang this morning, because it just seemed like there was a theme in them that I know where I'm going. I'm looking for a city. The same city that we read about there in the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter, where it said, "They looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I'm looking for that eternal city. And as I make my journey towards that, my heart is rejoicing in the Lord along the way. And I know that before too long, I'm going to reach it. We may think that we have a grasp on this, But I want you to know something today, friends. Listen, in the minds of those that have been saved by the grace of God, the beauty and the glory of heaven has only but barely been imagined. I mean, we don't know the half of it. We don't know the fourth of it as far as that goes. In fact, I'm sure we could reduce it to a lot smaller fraction. There's things that we're going to experience, things that we're going to know that we haven't known here. The very best day of our life. I want you to think about this for a moment. The very best day of our life on the earth. And for those of us that have been saved by God's grace, I'm sure today that we would all agree that the best day we've ever had is the day that we got saved. But I'm going to say today that even the glory of that day, even the joy that our hearts experienced the day that we experienced peace with God, even that day still won't compare to the joy that is ahead. Because we find in the Bible that what we have now is that we have been given the earnest of our inheritance. We still have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are still living in mortal bodies. And I'll tell you, that soul that has been saved wants to fly. It wants to take its flight. It doesn't want to be housed in this corruptible body. And that's what's producing such a warfare among the two natures. The soul wants to take its freedom. And before long it will. Paul said, we look. Let me read the verse again, the last verse. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, there are things today, folks, that we simply cannot see. There are things that we cannot see with our natural eye. There are things around us that we do see. We look around here today and we see things that are tangible. We see one another and we see material and we see property and we see things that are tangible. But there are things that we cannot see in that way. Now, you may have heard the old saying, it's been around for years, that seeing is believing. Well, I guess it is, if you look at it that way, that seeing something is believing in something. But believing in something that is not seen, that is called faith. Hebrews 11 and 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence or the proving of things not seen. And so just because you cannot see something doesn't mean that it does not exist. But also here Paul said, we look at those things. We look at those things, he said in this verse, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So how do we look at something? How do we behold something that is not seen? Through faith. Through faith. You know something? I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with my natural eye. I've never seen Him. But through faith I have. And I know that He's real. And you know, the beauty about faith is that we can be just as convinced. In fact, I think sometimes it may even perhaps be more convincing. You know, our natural eyes do have the ability to deceive us, but we can be just as convinced of things that we can't see as we are of things that we do see. And so seeing, the old cliche, seeing is believing, is not all that there is to it. I believe in things that I've never seen. And I know that they're real, and God has revealed them unto me and unto us through faith. God has shown things to us, hasn't He? I'm glad today that I can know that Jesus is real. I'm glad today that I know Him and a pardon and forgiveness of sin. I'm glad that I can know that I've been saved. I'm thankful to God today that I wasn't brought up and taught, as many people have been, that I was just going to have to go through my life and try to live and do the best that I could and hope that one day when I stood before the Lord the things that I had done were going to be good enough for Him to justify me and allow me to get into heaven. Friends, I'm thankful that from the time I was just a boy, that there were people that testified to me and preached to me that if I would look to the Lord and trust Him and repent of my sins, that I could know Him and know that He's real. I've never had a glimpse of heaven where I felt satisfied that was all that there was to it, because I know I haven't seen it, but the Lord, as my witness, knows I sure have thought about it a lot of times. I've laid on my bed at night a lot of times and wouldn't be able to get to sleep just thinking about the beauty and the glory that awaits the people of God in eternity. I know that it's hard to understand. It's hard for me to understand. I know that it's hard to imagine that we will live on forever and forever and forever, but we will. We will. The one true thing that is eternal more than anything else is God. The 90th Psalm declares that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever He had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. He's not only the end, He's also the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between. Listen, God is a self-existing, eternal being. And He's the only one that is. Everything consists in Him. Everything that exists, exists in Him. He created the heavens and the earth and all things therein, and God has been from eternity, and God is to eternity, and God is eternal, and because of that, He is able to give unto those that will call upon His name eternal life. Let me tell you something, friends. If you're here today and you're lost and without God, you can have eternal life. Now, your life here is going to end. And it's going to end quickly. The Bible teaches us that life is short. It teaches us that it's a vapor. And listen, this gets misquoted a lot of times, and I'm not trying to just pick on words here. I want you to understand that. But gets misquoted a lot of times. James did not say that life is as a vapor. He said it is a vapor. It is a vapor. That it appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Your life here, and I just want you today to know the truth and to know the facts. It doesn't make any difference if you're a young person right now and you're here today and you're lost, that even though you are in the days of your youth, I want you to know that your life is not going to last very long, and then it's going to be over. And you know, the Bible truly only gives us an expectancy of about 70 years. That is a good average for the time that people will live here on the earth. Some may live well beyond that. I told you this morning that my son-in-law's grandmother had passed away. She was almost 93 years old. Some will make it beyond that 70 years. Lost friend, listen, you don't have any promise that you won't die before you reach it. We just don't know. But we do know that regardless of the fact that our lives are short, that you can have something today. If you'll come to the Lord and seek Him for it and trust Him for it, you can have life eternal and never perish. Eternity can be something that brings about great, great blessings. Eternity can also be something that will bring about horrible, horrible blessings. Tragedy. For those who are prepared to enter eternity, those who have been saved by the grace of God, born again by His Spirit, when we enter eternity, we're not going to lose anything at all. We're going to make great gain. We're going to leave behind the troubles and the cares and the sorrows of life. We're going to leave behind the stress of this world. We're going to leave behind everything that has ever plagued us in any way in this life. We're going to lay it down outside of the gates of heaven, and we're going to be forever at peace in the presence of the Lord. We can, we'll be able to just go there and stand there at the foot of the throne of God, stand there by that river that's as clear as crystal that proceeds out of the throne of God, and gather there around the throne in His presence and stay there as long as we want to stay. Right there in that spot, beholding the eyes of the Lord, we'll be able to do it. There won't be any clock ticking. There won't be anybody wishing that the service was over. There won't be anybody, wishing that we could dismiss and go home. We'll be at home. We'll be at home. We can stand there by that river and gaze upon the face of the Lord without any worry about time, without any worry about anything that we've got to go tend to. All the cares of life will be past. They'll be gone. For those of you who are lost, I want you to know and understand today that the worst day that you've ever had, the most trying thing that you've ever faced in this life, won't come close in comparison to the pain and the suffering that's waiting those in eternity that fail to get right with God. It won't even come close. And if you're lost, I'm very concerned about you today. I believe this church is concerned about you. God is more concerned about you than any. He wants to save you today. He wants to give you eternal life. The Bible says it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God didn't even design hell for people. He made hell for the devil and his angels. But just as sure as there is a beautiful shining heaven beyond this life where the saints of God will dwell for eternity, there is a lower world called hell that burns with everlasting fire. And in that place, there are already those that have failed to get right with God while they had the time and the opportunity, and they are there today, and they are suffering the torments of that awful place. They're tormented in that flame, and eternity has already claimed their soul in that lost condition and will keep it forever. Lost friend, today you need to know that. You need to know that hell is waiting to swallow up all those that forget God. You know, there's just a very, very brittle thread of life that suspends you over that place, and it can break just like that. We read about two men in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a beggar named Lazarus and a certain rich man. It didn't give us the rich man's name. But the Bible says that this beggar, he was so destitute of the things of life that he laid at the gate, and he had sores all over his body, and the dogs came and licked his sores, and he begged for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and the rich man fared sumptuously every day. And the Bible says it came to pass that Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was there with God in the comfort of heaven. And it said the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. We go on and read in that chapter where we find out that this man began to beg for some mercy. He wanted Lazarus to just dip the tip of his finger in water that he might come and cool his tongue, because he said, "I am tormented in these flames." Now, I know that there's differing opinions about that. I'm going to tell you what I believe about it today. I don't believe that Jesus was talking about a parable. I believe he was giving a true account of a man that had died and gone to hell. And in hell he lift up his eyes and he was in torments. And friends, he's still there today, and he will be there while the ceaseless ages roll on. That man is there for eternity. We can't reach out to him anymore. Nobody can help him. Friend, listen, if you die and lose your soul, there's not going to be anybody that's going to be able to help you, and God will refuse to help you. You'll cry out to him for mercy throughout the ages of eternity, and you won't get it. The rich man did not get his request. And you know what? Even if he would have, even if Lazarus would have dipped his finger in water and went and cooled his tongue, it wouldn't have helped him. It wouldn't have helped him at all. The Bible said there was a great gulf fixed between them where the one could not pass to the other. But I want you to notice something in that. It does tell us that the rich man was able to lift up his eyes in hell and see Lazarus comforted in the bosom of Abraham. It doesn't say anything about Lazarus seeing him, but it does say that he could look into heaven and he could see what was happening there in heaven. Friends, I know today, as we talk about these things, that, I know that I really can't paint the picture of what it will really be like. I can't really tell you today, my brothers and sisters, how joyous it's going to be for us to be in heaven. I can't really explain that to you. The half has not yet been told. I do know this, that I'll be glad when we all get to heaven, when we assemble there around the throne of God, and we begin to sing that song of redemption that nobody can sing except for those that have known it. What a grand and glorious time it'll be when we assemble ourselves around the throne of God and sing and shout the praises of God forever. But I can't explain eternity to you today. All I know is that I'm going there. Can't really tell you how great it'll be. Lost friend today, I can't tell you how awful that hell really is. I can't even begin to scratch the surface of how much pain and anguish and torment that there really is in hell. It's a place that has no light. You can say, well, how can a place burn with flames and have no light? Well, in hell, there's a burning, rolling black flame. It doesn't put off any light. That's a land of total darkness. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth and people bumping into each other and in torment. But I can't really explain to you how horrible that it really is. But friends, we're facing eternity. We're facing eternity. We're gonna leave time. We're gonna leave it behind. When God created us, He created eternal creatures. I'm glad that He did. I sure would hate to think of facing the grave without immortality. But you see, that's because I'm saved. For those that face it lost, they'd be better off that way. But I'm glad that God made eternal existing creatures out of us, because now I'm going to get to go because of Him and live forever. You know what? I'll tell you what I believe heaven will be like. I know that there are people here that we miss. People in my life that have already gone on, and I miss them. Seems like I'm missing more and more as life goes on. But for those that left the world saved, I believe that when it comes my time to go, when I step into heaven, I believe it will be as if we were never apart. Just like we were never apart in the first place. We'll just take up there on the shores of eternity, dwell there together forever. All the things of life will be behind us. I'll be there with people that'll be glad to see me. I'll be there with people that I'll be glad to see. I'll be there with the one that I'll be glad to see more than all, the Lord. In hell, nobody likes each other. When another one gets there, they're not glad to see him. There's no love there at all. There's nothing but hatred that exists in that place. They don't care anything for each other. They don't want each other to be there. They're gnashing at each other with their teeth. It's an awful place. I hope today that you can see just how awful that it is. I'd like for us to have a song, if Brother Sanford would get a song ready. I want you to think with me today about things eternal You know, things that are eternal are much more important than things that are temporal. They carry much more weight than the things that are temporary. If you're lost today, you need to be seeking after God for eternal life, because the life that you have here is not going to last. I'd like to ask the congregation, if you would today, to stand while we sing, and let's pray for those that are not saved. The Lord offers you eternal life and escape from the damnations of hell. But you'll have to repent of your sins and trust Him with all your heart if you're ever to be born again by His Spirit. Brother Sanford.
321.